I was in college, and one evening my roommate and I were driving home from church, and as we exited the freeway, we noticed a young woman standing beside a car that appeared to have been broken down. Having just come from church and feeling super spiritual and excited to run into someone in need, we pulled over to see if there was anything we could do to help. The young woman explained that her car had stopped running and that she was trying to figure out what to do next. After chatting for just a few minutes, we offered to drive her to the nearest gas station or even take her home if she wanted. At first, she seemed a bit reluctant and a little uncomfortable with the idea, understandable. But after hearing me enthusiastically say, "Come on, we're Christian college students," she hesitantly agreed. As we drove, discussing where she wanted to be dropped off, I got a bit distracted with our conversation and accidentally clipped the curb with my tire. Immediately, I could tell it made her nervous. So after a few awkward minutes of silence, I decided to reassure her in what could have been some of the worst timed words ever. Jokingly, in a Michael Scott kind of way, I said, "Well, let's see if we can get you home without killing you." True story. The look on her face said it all. The young woman politely asked us to pull over, got out of the car, and continued on her own, never to be seen again. Lesson learned. Apparently hitting a curb, then joking about survival, wasn't nearly as reassuring as I thought it would be. I think if I had a dollar for every time I called SPT'd, which is short for spoke before thinking, you know that split second after words leave your mouth or you send a text and you think to yourself, "Geez, hopizo, why on earth did I say or text that?" And then immediately you wish for a rewind or a delete button. If I had a dollar for every time I spoke before thinking, I wouldn't be here giving this sermon today. Instead, I would be relaxing on the beach of the Maldives, sipping handcrafted root beer. Perhaps that's a bit dramatic, so I'd just say this. I'd at least have enough money to hire someone who would just follow me around and say to me, "Are you sure you really want to say that?" So I have a friend named Tyler, and he's spoken at numerous youth camps and retreats I've been a part of back in California. And some of the funniest stories and illustrations have come from things and talks he's given and experiences and storytelling at these retreats. One of the things that Tyler loves to talk about is Tyler loves to talk about his mama. He says this, that every time his mom could tell that he was about to say something ridiculous, she would just stop him and say these words in a thick southern accent, "Boy, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself." Now, granted, those aren't Solomon's exact words, but I think it's a slice of the message in which he's trying to get across to us in our Proverbs this evening. And for good reason, because in comparison to that of a spark that ignites a fire, a bit on a horse, a rudder on a ship, echoing imagery of James chapter 3. The tongue may be small, but it is an instrument of extraordinary power. Let me say that again. The tongue may be small, but it is an instrument of extraordinary power that can bring life and encouragement, building others up, or it can wound, discourage, and it can tear apart. And our Proverbs this evening is asking each and every one of us here, how well are you managing it? So with that in mind, I want us to consider three things this evening. I want us to consider, one, the weight of words, the wielding of words, and the warmth of words. The weight of words, the wielding words, and lastly, the warmth of words. So let's begin. The weight of words. I would imagine it's probably safe to say that many of us here have experienced both the weight and the impact of encouraging words and the sting of hurtful ones, whether we were the ones hearing them or whether we were the ones actually giving them out. When Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits, what he's saying is the tongue and the words that we speak to one another, well, they have profound consequences to the effect that sometimes it can turn into a matter of life or death, both physically, communally, and psychologically. We've probably all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, on contrary, I've heard it said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can actually destroy a person's soul. Broken bones heal, but words can leave scars that last a lifetime. Sticks and stones break bones, but words can convince a person that they deserve it. A couple months back, my wife and I, Adelia, were at Costco, and there was a father pushing his daughter. She couldn't have been more than 5 or 6 years old, and he was pushing her in a cart. And she must have done something to irritate him, because he was pushing her in the snack aisle, which, if you ask me, at Costco is one of the best places on earth. And he was pushing her, and she must have done something to really make him mad, because as he was pushing her, he kept saying to her, "You've been a bad girl. If you'd have been a good girl, I would have gotten you snacks. But you're a terrible, horrible, bad girl, and you deserve no snacks. And this is your punishment because you're horrible." I stood there in that aisle, staring at him, just looking at him, thinking, what is wrong with you? I thought I was in a dream. How could a father talk to his daughter? What had she done that deserved such a punishment? To the point that when I finally caught up with Adelia, I began to share the story with her, thinking that I was dreaming. She said, "I know. He was talking so loud, I was two aisles over, and I could hear him saying, 'You're terrible. If you'd just been a good girl.'" It was Mother Teresa who said, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." Words like this: "I'm sorry. I forgive you. Here, have my seat. Or please, sit next to me. I love you. I was wrong. You were right. I'm so proud of you. I know you're trying. You got this. We can do this. You're not alone. I'm here for you. You matter. Thank you. I appreciate you. That's a fantastic idea. God hasn't forgotten you." And one of my favorites: "I like your shirt." What's sobering about these short, simple words and others like them is that they're sometimes absent from the very relationships that matter most. Whether from a parent, son or daughter, sibling, friend, a coworker, a boss. Marriages, families, friendships, churches, careers, hopes, understanding, misunderstandings, reputations, social media posts, many times hang in the balance of something so small as these words. So when Solomon says, with the words we speak, the tongue has the power of life and the tongue has the power of death, essentially what he's saying to us, as one writer put it, is a lot is at stake in what we say, write, post, paint, sign today. And learning to speak with wisdom, it's not optional, church. It's essential and it's absolutely imperative. And just like a chef or a surgeon who uses his knife to scalpel who uses a knife or scalpel with trained skill and great care, Christians must learn to navigate their tongues thoughtfully, skillfully, wisely, and with great care. Plenty of scriptures specifically address this, from Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, that advises us, "Let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, encourages us to live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Proverbs 15:1 reminds us a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. James chapter 3, verse 13 asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good conduct, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." Simply put, these verses call on us as Christ followers to take responsibility for our words, to speak in ways that reflect Christ's humility, his love, his kindness, and his gentleness. Which brings me to my second consideration, the wielding of words. It's been said that the average person speaks anywhere between 7,000 and 15,000 words a day, and a majority of those words are in the context of interacting with other people. If you ask me, that's terrifying. Because come on, that's a lot of opportunity for me to speak without thinking. That's a lot of opportunities for me to speak without thinking. So there's this cutthroat entrepreneur and multimillionaire named Kevin O'Leary, a.k.a. Mr. Wonderful, which I think he actually gave it to himself. He's famous for his brutal, honest, and intimidating presence on the popular TV show Shark Tank. Perhaps you've seen it. If you haven't, Shark Tank is this American reality TV show series, which there's this panel of wealthy investors called sharks who decide whether they're going to invest in business ideas from entrepreneurs as they present their ideas to them. Mr. Wonderful was interviewed by Fortune magazine, and he was asked what he considered a recipe for success in leadership strategy. O'Leary made it clear that sometimes one needs to crack a few eggs to make an omelet, even if it means not being popular. This is what he said. "I don't spend a lot of time on likability. I don't care about that. It seems so irrelevant. If you spend your time worrying about that, then you're going to fail for sure because you're going to miss the signal." O'Leary continued, "The signal is not having everybody like you. That has nothing to do with success. You can't worry about whose feelings you bruise. You got to get it done." Now, I'll agree, there's a method to that kind of madness, especially when you are working in a business. But yet, I wonder if anybody's ever told him, "You might have gotten the results you wanted, but how many people's respect did you lose in the process?" Drawing on a combination of O'Leary's words and that of Solomon's in Proverbs 12:18, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." One might say there's two ways to crack an egg to make an omelet. One done with rash and reckless words, sometimes peppered with lies or gossip, a taste and feel like sword thrusts, wounding, inflicting pain, deep harm, leaving lasting pain throughout. And then there's another one, done with words of care, seasoned with wisdom and kindness. So to bring healing, comfort, encouragement, restoration, and life where there was hurt. Friends, either way it's served up, Proverbs reminds us that words are never neutral. They have the potential to either wound or heal, or life or death. And as I self-reflect in light of Proverbs, there are numerous reasons as to why I sometimes find myself using impulsive, harsh, or reckless words. Perhaps you can relate. One of the easiest reasons to explain this is because simply I tend not to slow down enough to actually listen. One commentary said this about not slowing down enough to listen: "Fools speak first and listen never." Ouch. Okay, point taken. Another reason why at times I use harsh or reckless words is because my words reveal the condition of my heart. This one is not so easy for me to speak about. Our gospel reading from Luke makes it pretty clear that what comes out of a person's mouth is many times a good indication of the health of their heart. You probably already know this, but let me say it anyway. Our words not only shape others, but our own lives as well. I learned this the hard way with my dad. Let me try to share it very delicately. If you ever heard me share stories about my dad, I've always shared fond and loving memories of him. It's easy to do. He was a remarkable man, a remarkable father, a remarkable man of God. When he was, I'm not sure there was a father who's ever loved his son as much as mine did. For all his incredibleness, he would occasionally speak with a harsh or blunt tone. Near the end of his life, he was placed in an assisted living facility, and while there, he developed Alzheimer's. One day, he was working with one of the staff there, and he mistakenly mistaked her for my mom. And he was trying to get her to do some stuff, and she just ignored him, to the point that it probably just confused and irritated him, and he began to speak with a bit of a harsh tone. I was called that day by the director of the facility that I needed to come down and talk with him about that, because he couldn't do that, or they would probably have to release him. I sat down with my dad in his room, and I began to just share that. And as I shared, I did not realize, but as the words came out of my mouth, I began to speak to him with harsh and reckless words and assault on him. And what I realized as I began to share with him was that there was a deep frustration, bitterness, and anger within me that I had never shared with him about that particular part of his life. I had stuffed that way down deep inside. And I made a decision I would never talk to him about that, but I would never talk to anybody about that. And as I finished talking to him and tears in his eyes and confusion in his mind, I began to realize the thing that I was so angry at him about was the same thing I was doing to him. There's a well-known quote often attributed to the Franciscan friar and spiritual writer Richard Rohr, who says this: if we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it. Let me say that again. If we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it. The idea is simple and yet profound. Pain that is left unaddressed rarely remains contained. In other words, pain that is not transformed by Jesus and the cross is often transferred. What we refuse to confront within ourselves has a way of being communicated to others through our tongue and its words. The challenge for me is when it comes to navigating the tongue is that the tongue is difficult at times to navigate, if not impossible. It is impossible to tame through sheer human effort. I know it's silly, but I liken to hearing someone like me standing at this pulpit trying to tell you about how to tame your tongue a little bit like standing over a putt in golf. And someone standing right there next to me, and they say to me right before I'm about to putt, not too hard, not too soft, hit it just right. Gee, thanks, appreciate that. That's not helpful. And so for me to stand here and tell you to tame your tongue for the glory of God, maybe that's not exactly fair. As one commentator wrote, nobody, Jesus excepted, has succeeded in mastering the tongue. Our only hope is as we pursue the discipline of self that leads to the mastery of tongue, is that we are Christ and that we are being made increasingly like him. But this battle for vocal holiness is a long-running one, and it needs to be waged incessantly, daily, hourly, and even minute by minute. Navigating our words well not only requires a constant returning to the Lord again and again, day by day, hour by hour, mistake after mistake, but a willingness to surrender every area of our heart to the Lord, surrendering our language, surrendering our conduct, and acknowledging our struggles and confessing it to Him, all of it to Him. When a person faces whatever's within their heart honestly, it can be processed and healed by and through the cross of Christ rather than buried deep so no one knows it's there. So that's something about the weight of words, the wielding of words, and now the warmth of words. In just a few minutes, we'll move from the sermon to a part of the service called the comfortable words. In the Anglican tradition, the comfortable words are four brief passages of Scripture that proclaim immediately after, Scripture proclaimed immediately after the congregation's confession of sin and declaration of absolution. Their purpose is simple: to comfort and reassure us of God's grace, forgiveness, and steadfast love. This is one of my favorite moments within the service here at Grace. Why? Because, as Tim Keller points out, there is a deep word hunger within us. As humans created by God, we are wired for communication, for sharing, for expressing, connecting, being known. And words are one of God's primary gifts for making this possible. We long not only to speak, but to be spoken to. This hunger flows a couple different directions, one being output and input. We give words, we receive words. We speak, and then we listen. And this need goes beyond our relationship with one another. At the deepest level, there is a word hunger in us for God Himself. We were made to speak to Him and to hear Him speak to us. We need words for God, and we need words from God. And that's exactly what happens within this movement of liturgy. Confession. We speak words to God. Absolution. God declares His forgiveness over us. The comfortable word. God speaks again. He does not leave us wondering. He does not leave us guessing. He does not go silent. He does not push us around in a shopping cart, hurling insults of condemnation and disappointment at us. Instead, right after we confess our sins, God meets us with His words of pardon, words of assurance, grace, and love. So that's something about the weight of words, the wielding of words, and the warmth of words. So let me conclude with this. If anyone understood the weight, the wielding, and the warmth of words, it was Jesus. His words were never careless, never wasted, and certainly never out of place. To the woman caught in adultery, He spoke words of both mercy and truth. "Neither do I condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more." To the repentant thief hanging beside Him on the cross, Jesus spoke words of assurance and eternal hope. "Truly, truly, I tell you, today you will be with Me in paradise." Standing before the tomb of His friend, He cried out, "Lazarus, come out!" And words became life itself as the dead man walked out of the grave. After Peter's words of denial, rather than define Peter by his worst moments, Jesus replied to him, "Feed My lambs." Again and again, we see the same pattern of Jesus. Instead of giving us the silent treatment, which if you've ever been given, you know how painful that can be, Jesus used His words to mend, to restore, to heal, to speak words of grace and life. And church, today He speaks those same kind of words over you today. There are plenty of falls that I've had in my life that have hurt, broken bones, but they've all mended. But there are words that were spoken over to me when I was just a child that still ring true in my ears today, that replay in my mind. And Jesus' words, his comfortable words, come over those and begin to heal, to comfort, and to find what was once used for hurt is healing. So let me finish with this. As we take in his comfortable words, those same words of grace, forgiveness, steadfast love should increasingly shape the words we speak to others. Words shaped and filled with care, wisdom, humility, love, kindness that bring forth healing, comfort, encouragement, restoration, and life where there was hurt. But yet there is times where we might forget, ignore, resist, become defensive, or just be unwilling to self-reflect on whether or not we actually use those words that were given to us through his comfortable words. And that's why I'm grateful for what's called the general confession. Because right before the comfortable words, we have an opportunity to acknowledge and lament our many sins and offenses which we have committed by thought and by deed, but most in particular this evening, by word. For if we're willing to do that, God's flooding forgiveness, his love, his care will be our healer. But perhaps tonight there might be some who've forgotten that. And so perhaps Tyler's mom had it right. There's no better time than the present for us to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves and those around us. Amen.